Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
You praise and we thank you for another beautiful day that you've blessed us with. It is our Sabbath, a special day that we come before you. We come to hear your word. We come to fellowship with you, with one another. We come to receive direction and instruction and wisdom for our lives. You always speak to us. Sometimes we are hard of hearing and we get distracted by others, by other things that we ourselves engage in. This morning, O God, may nothing impede the entrance of your word into our hearts. And I pray that you will grant us understanding and you will grant us the ability to appreciate every truth that will be presented to us today. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for those watching online. I pray that all will be blessed by your word today. I say yes to you this morning. My sufficiency is in you. Speak through me, Lord, and use me as a vessel to be a source of blessing to your people. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Let everybody say, Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And would you please turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And please take note of that phrase, then Christ died in vain. Another opening of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 1, this time from the Good News Translation. It says, Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. In our work together with God, then, we beg you who have received God's grace not to let it be wasted. Not to let it be wasted. And that same verse from the New King James Version says, we then as workers together with God also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So you can underline that also in your Bible. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Hallelujah. Amen. Last week, I started sharing with you on the subject, Calvary must not be in vain. And Calvary, I explained to you, is not just the location where Jesus died, but it's also a symbol of Christ's sufferings, Christ's loss, Christ's pain, and virtually everything that he went through to make salvation possible for you and I. And so when we say Calvary must not be in vain, in essence, what we are saying is that everything that Christ went through must not go wasted. And when we say that something is in vain, what we are saying is that it is futile or useless or wasted, unprofitable, worthless, fruitless, ineffective, or to no effect. So whatever Christ went through for you and I at Calvary must not be in vain. It cost God greatly to save you and I. It didn't come cheap. And when something is costly and expensive, there is a way you handle it. You are not annoyed with when your little boy, 3 years old, is playing with your young phone. Because 200, 250, even 100, you can get one to buy. But if it is iPhone 16 Pro Max, the way you will scream at that little boy if he makes the mistake of even touching it, not picking it, touch. Why? What's the difference? All be phone now. But in another sense, there is phone and there is phone. So when something is expensive, it ought to be handled with a lot of care. And it ought to be handled very gingerly for fear of losing it or of destroying it. And Calvary must be handled well. The price that was paid for our salvation must not be made to go waste. And I asked a rhetoric question. Is it possible for us to make Calvary become in vain? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. We can actually, by what we do and what we do not do, cause Calvary and the sacrifice of Jesus to be in vain. Our purpose in this sermon is to draw our attention to different things that can cause Calvary to be in vain in our lives. The first one that I shared with you is that Calvary will become in vain when there are no significant changes in our lives after we are saved. And we established that we haven't yet attained perfection. God is working on us. We are still work in progress. We may not get it right all the time, but there must be noticeable, significant changes in our lives after we give our hearts to Jesus. And when that is not so, it causes Calvary to be in vain. Amen. The second thing, which I didn't talk about at all, I think I just stayed with the first point. So number two, the second thing that can cause Calvary to be in vain is when we begin to think that it is by our good works that we are made right before God. When we begin to think or feel that it is by our good works that we are made right before God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is another thing that can cause Calvary to become in vain. Why do we say so? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 9. It says from the New Living Translation, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." We were dead in our sins when Jesus saved us. And he was raised from the dead to prove that his sacrifice had been accepted by the Father. Now notice the next statement. Can you read it with me? Ready, go. All right. Actually, that was not what I wanted you to read. But the people, go back to the previous verse. We didn't finish reading it. You see the part that is in brackets or parentheses. Can you read it with me? Ready, go. Can you read it again? Read it one more time. So how have you and I been saved? By God's grace. So keep that at the back of your mind. All right? For he raised him from the dead. I beg your pardon. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. God saved us through Christ Jesus and by grace, so that he can point to you and I. That look at Elsie. Look at Raphael. Look at Philip. They are examples of God's incredible grace and kindness. This was God's purpose, to be able to point to all of us that these guys, it's not like they are worth it. It's not like they are special. It's not like they are good or anything like that. I opted to save them, and I decided to make them examples of my grace and my kindness. Tell the person sitting by you, you are an example of God's grace and kindness. Tell the person, I know you feel good sometimes, but don't feel good anymore, because you are a sign of God's grace. Amen. it continues and says, God saved you by his grace when ye believed. He saved you by what? His grace. Now, you can see the reoccurrence of the word grace all through these few verses. And then it explains further, and you can't take credit for this. You can't take credit for it. It had nothing to do with how good you were, how nice you were, how whatever. You cannot take credit for it. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. It ends with a statement, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. You are not saved because you did some good things that God is rewarding you for. So none of us can boast about it. Amen. Now verse 8 and 9 from the King James Version. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what are these few verses trying to get us to understand? That it is by the grace of God that we are saved. Period. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. No matter how principled you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how disciplined you are, you still need to be saved, because all your righteousnesses are like filthy rags before the Lord. And I've explained to you before that if a rag is dirty, you cannot use it to make anything clean. You just make it worse. So everything that you try to do, every good thing that you ever did, that you felt good and cute about, in the sight of God, it is non-score. So that is how our salvation was made possible. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. But there is something that we need to watch out against. The question we want to ask ourselves is, does it mean that good works do not matter and do not count? That we shouldn't do good works? Of course not. We have to do good. We have to live right. We have to help people. We have to serve God. We got to assist the poor. These are all good works. The good works that you and I do, they only matter after you are saved. But the good works in themselves do not save you. But then there's a certain error that can make Calvary in vain, where you begin to think that it is grace that saved me and it is good works that will complete my salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Because what saved us in the first place is the grace of God. But you can get to a place where you begin to feel that the grace ends at a point and then good works take over and complete your salvation. In other words, it is your good works that will justify you at the end of the day before God. But that's not what it is. We are saved by grace, and it is the grace of God that will lead us home. Whatever good works we do must be done. But we should not end up in that error and deception of thinking that it is the good works that I am now doing after I am saved that is what justifies me before God, or that is what completes my salvation. It is grace, grace, grace all the way through. Because as Christians, we can get to a place where we begin to pride ourselves in the good works that we are doing. And so we can talk about, I fast 40 days and 40 nights. I pray 21 days. I pay my tithe regularly. In fact, there's a scripture in Luke chapter 18 where it talks about two guys who went into the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee. And then the other one, interestingly, the Bible describes him as a sinner. Another version calls him a publican. They went to the temple to pray. Now, the Pharisee, as he stood there, started praising himself and his good works. He said, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. Then you begin to see his pride being displayed and his confidence in himself. So even though he started off sounding like he's thanking God, you begin to see that he ends up praising himself. So he says, "For I don't cheat. I don't cheat anybody." Then he says, "I don't sin. And I don't commit adultery." Now, if you are praying, focus on your prayer. But then he continues, and then I can imagine him pointing to the publican and saying, "I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I'm not like him. I'm good. I'm great. I do all these things." Continue. Next verse. Then he continues saying his things. "I fast twice a week." And he's better than most of us, because even once a day, we don't. Once a week, we don't. Why are you looking at me like that? As if you are implying that what I'm saying is not true. What I'm saying, is it true or is not true? I won't watch your face. What's the answer? This guy fasts twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. I pay tithe all the time. Is he not better than you and I? Yes. Then the publican, the tax collector, it was his turn. Next verse. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't come close. He didn't feel worthy or wealthy. All right? And dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. It's like, if I dare lift my eyes to heaven, God can strike me down because I have too many problems. And all he did was he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Now, something interesting happened after. Next verse. Now, Jesus says something very shocking. You'd have accepted, you'd have expected that the Pharisee will find favor before God and the tax collector will be rejected. After all, the guy has admitted that I'm very some way. But the Bible says, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Never forget this statement about the people whom God exalts and about the people whom God brings down. Those who are humble and those who do not think too much of themselves seem to be the ones that God feels drawn to, and he exalts them at the end of the day. This Pharisee came with good works. That's what he came with. And he felt that the good works were going to justify him. Now, you can argue with me and say that this is probably describing a situation before you get born again. But let me show you another scripture in Galatians chapter something. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. And I want to read it from the Message Bible. It starts very strongly. "You crazy Galatians." The King James says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Do you see? You are insulting. He said, "Did someone put a hex on you?" That means, did someone bewitch you? Then he comes out with another strong statement. "Have you taken leave of your senses?" And he continues, "Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough." Next verse. Let me put this question to you. Now, watch this. "How did your new life begin?" He answers, "Was it by working your heads off to please God? Was it by works? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? By faith, you believed and you responded." Next verse. "Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it?" Amen. And what the Apostle Paul is bringing out here is that it is by grace that you were saved. Now that you are saved, why are you shifting your focus from Christ Jesus and the grace that he made available to you? And now, because of the things that you're doing, the efforts that you're putting in, the good works that you are practicing, you are thinking that that it is the good works that will complete your salvation and justify you before God. No. The good works must be done. God is expecting good works from his children after they are saved. But never get to the place where you place your confidence in the good works that you are doing. When that happens, you are causing Calvary to become in vain. Oh, and sometimes we talk with a lot of pride about the things we've done. I've won so many souls. I've given so much money. I have prayed so many hours. I have fasted for so long. I've never done anything bad. Yes. And then we say these things with a lot of pride, and we don't realize that it results in a shift from that focus on the crucified Christ and the grace he made available to save us. We are shifting from that, and we are going back to this thing of works, which is what the law that existed before Christ, that is what it wanted the people to do things, to do works, but it didn't work because they couldn't do it. So wherever you get to, always give glory to God, and do not ever think at any point that it is your works and your effort that will complete your salvation, that will make you justified before God. And I'm stressing again, they are necessary, they are important, but they must be put in the right perspective. Don't ever think, because it all started by grace and it's going to end by grace. That's why the songwriter said, "'Tis grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home." Grace. Grace. Nadum entinamiti asi. Nadum entinamike kamehu. Grace. Grace, that's what it is. And never must we arrive at the place where we think that it's no more by grace. It's by our effort. It's by our good works. It's by our diligence. It's by this and it's by that. Don't let us get to that point. Because sooner than later, pride sets in. And you can see it in the way we talk to people, we relate to others, the way we look down on others, the way we are impatient of others, the way we are dismissive of others, because it looks like we are doing this, we are doing that, it is working here, it is working here. So you feel that anybody that it is not working for, it means that there's something wrong with the person. But what do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? So Calvary can be made in vain when we get to that place and we begin to think that it is by our good works that we are made right before God. And somebody say a big amen in response. Amen. Number three, Calvary can become in vain when we start to believe and accept another gospel apart from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Calvary can be made in vain when we start to believe and accept another gospel apart from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 to 7. Reading from the Good News Translation, Galatians 1 6 to 7. I'm surprised at you. In no time at all, you are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Watch this. And are accepting another gospel. You are accepting another gospel. He continues and says, actually, there's no other gospel. But I say this because there are some people who are upsetting you and trying to change the gospel of Christ. Just to give you a little background to this scripture. So we have these believers in the church at Galatia, the Galatian Christians. They were originally Gentiles, all right? Because remember, I've told you before that at a point, like the whole world was divided between Jews and Gentiles. And these guys were Gentiles, but they had received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul had ministered to them for a season. But then something started to happen. Some of the Christian Jews who were in the church were insisting that for the Gentiles to be properly saved and for their salvation to be complete and secured, it was not just enough to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. they have to go through certain rituals. And they had to fulfill certain laws. And the one that they seemed the most insistent on was that they have to go through circumcision. Do you know circumcision? You know circumcision. I'm trying to force me to describe the process. I can't describe it. Fine protocol will not allow me to. But simply, circumcision is when you cut off the foreskin of the male organ. Now, that process is not an easy process. Women don't understand it. Because theirs is different. It's not an easy thing. That is why when a baby is circumcised, for days sometimes, he goes through a lot of distress. Crying. Especially when it isn't done by a proper person. Because these ones, zams and other things, there are some, they are good. How do you know? You don't have some of our accessories. So when we are saying the thing, don't say some. What accessory? It's an accessory. You are a mother. You handle the pain for them. Hey, it not be easy. It not be easy at all. I'm trying to see whether I remember what I went through, you know, but that's too long. Anyway. Now, these Christian Jews in the church of Galatia were insisting that every man, no matter your age, once you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's not complete until you come one after the other to be circumcised. So you see a 70-year-old man. He will come. They say, lift your dress. Hold it out. Shim. Why? So Paul heard about this and was explaining to them that, what is going on? That I can't believe. I'm surprised at you. That after everything that I have taught you and after everything that I've taken you through, you are believing people who are telling you that the salvation is not complete as it is. You have to go through other things. So it's like the people are preaching another gospel. It's like Jesus and then other things. You have to obey the law. You have to observe some holy days. You have to worship in a certain way. Eat this. Don't eat this. They were trying to introduce all of that. And Paul described it as another gospel. Another gospel. And the effect of the introduction of another gospel is that it makes of no effect the true gospel of Christ. What is the true gospel of Christ? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The true gospel of Christ is, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. The true gospel of Christ, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The true gospel of Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except by me. That is the true gospel. Now, when you begin to introduce other things, you have to do this, you have to wear this, you have to eat this, you don't have to do this, you have to this. What you are saying is that it's this thing about Jesus has saved you, you believe by grace you are saved. It is not really so. And what you are doing is that you are making the gospel of no effect. Like one of the other gospels that I see a lot of in the church today is a gospel of, it's like, without me, your pastor, your prophet, your bishop, without me and my covering over your life, you can't make it. So it's like, I am your spiritual covering. Without me, you can't make it. Me, I am your spiritual covering. How can I be your spiritual covering? I need to be covered. I, the one standing here, I need covering. How can the one who needs covering be your covering? You're joking. So then things like, I am your spiritual mother. If you don't do what I say, it will never be well with you. It's another gospel. Is it a gospel of Jesus Christ? Or, I hold the key of your destiny in my hands. Your destiny, the key to your destiny, your well-being in this life, I hold it in my hands. If you mess around, crush it. Or, I am doing fundraising. If you don't give $1,000, it will never be well with you. So I call it the gospel according to MICE. M-I-C-E. M for manipulation. I for intimidation. C for control. And E for exploitation. There's a lot of that gospel around going on in Christendom as we speak today. And it's a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing. And it makes of no effect what Christ has already done for us. It's like other things ought to be done. The next point, another thing that makes the grace, that makes Calvary in vain, is when we get attached to people, to places, and to things, rather than staying anchored to Christ alone. When we get attached to people, to places, and to things, rather than staying anchored to Christ alone, it causes Calvary and the grace of God to become in vain. When we become so attached to people, to places, or to things, rather than focusing on Christ and on Him alone. Now, those of you who have an Orthodox background and are familiar with hymns, I'm sure you will know this hymn. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I have no other arguments, I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for. It's enough. I don't need any other arguments. I don't need any other plea. I don't need anybody to add anything else to something that is complete in itself. Look, the servants of God, our pastors, our prophets, our bishops, and all of them, they have a very important role to play in our lives, so no doubt. But with all due respect, you are not my covering. You are not the one who makes my salvation complete. So the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if we get to the place where Christ is not enough, we have stepped into serious danger. Then that is when we begin to make certain people. And so it is like our salvation is based on Christ and my pastor, Christ and my prophet, Christ and my bishop. Then you can also have a situation where, in fact, let's read some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 13. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13. It says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. What are they quarreling about? Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. Or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Then he asks, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Who was crucified for you? Was it your pastor? Do I look like I've been crucified for you? Which part of me shows somebody who's been crucified for you? So why do you want to make me the basis of your salvation? So do you see why Paul was insulting the Galatians? Because it doesn't make sense at a point where we begin to elevate certain people. And that's what you see with the church today. When somebody is inviting people, I mean, a lot of people don't even know how to evangelize anymore. The only thing they know, come to my church. My pastor is very powerful. Yeah. Then you hear them say, come and lay your problems at the altar. That word altar, eh? Yes. And hear it, pa. Place my burdens at your altar. Place the burdens. Which altar? This one. The only altar you should think of is at the feet of Jesus. That's it. And so we become attached to people. So now you have a sticker of your pastor. A sticker of your pastor. And you don't realize that you have entered into idolatry now. So that picture is by your bed. Yeah. And then you hear people praying prayers. I pray by the God of my pastor, Muchumudu. And they would explain. After all, the Bible says the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of... Even as you are saying, by the God of Muchumudu. How does it sound to you? So they have stickers. They stick them. Okay? Anointing oil. So below. Hey, people have a friend also throw them. Coco. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And then what was that? Body cream. People for favor. For favor. It just said, oh, one canon, and yet now, when you decide body creamy, would the fall one? And on a favor, ebo, abba. So you see Christians, and some of you are here. Some of you are here. They go and come. Yeah. You go to places. You go and hear things. During the week, they are off. On Sunday, they are here. You are amazing. And you don't realize that what is happening is that now your attachment is to people. My papa, my mama, my mommy. Attachment to buildings, to monuments, to altars, to oil, to stickers, to calendars, and the list goes on. Is there anything wrong with using these things? Not necessarily. But the dangerous trend that I see is that there seems to be more faith in these people and in these things and in these places than there is in Christ Jesus. And when that happens, Calvary becomes in vain. It becomes in vain. And that is what has happened to us. You know, I like the hymn writer. So look at what he said in this hymn. My faith has found a resting place. It is not in any device or creed, where a creed is like a system, like a church system or a church doctrine or a church belief. That's not where my faith is. He said, I trust the ever-living one. He's the one I trust. And who is that ever-living one? What's his name? Jesus. And it says, his wounds for me shall plead. What is speaking on my behalf? Up there, what is speaking on my behalf? Do you know that whenever your name comes up and your issues come up in the courts of heaven, your Savior and your Redeemer, seated at the right hand of the Father, he gets up, walks to the Father, said, see my hands, my feet, my side. Look, I am convinced that Christ may still retain some of the scars that he had, because they are evidence of what he went through. If anybody declares that I am a Savior and he doesn't have the scars, he's a liar. And whenever you, the child of God, whenever your name comes up and your issues come up, he rises as your advocate, as your lawyer. He speaks to the Father. Father, I don't need to remind you that these scars that I have are still because of him and because of her. That's why I went through what I went through. You cannot just destroy him. You cannot just, you know, wipe him off, wipe her off. Because I paid the price. And this price that I paid, you accepted this. That is why I was raised from the dead. It is he and his wounds that plead for us constantly. And the songwriter says, I need no other argument. I don't need any other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough. It is enough. Oh, it is enough. You don't need anything else. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Don't add anything else. Don't twist it. Don't turn it into something else. I've seen the notice board, an advertising board, billboard of a church. And you see the statement on it. Only Jesus, no gimmicks. It's only Jesus. He's saying that, yeah, this church, it's only Jesus. There are no gimmicks. There are no tricks. It's not Jesus and sobolo. It's not Jesus and anointing oil. It is not Jesus and a sticker. It is Jesus alone. And there are no gimmicks. And when we begin to add things to the gospel and twist and turn it and maneuver, it's like, it's not enough. It's like this thing about Jesus came to die for us, and then you have to receive him as Lord and Savior. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He said, no, come, let's circumcise you. It's not enough. You have to see me as an extension of the Savior. What I say is what you must do. Then the scriptures will be quoted. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall he be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall he prosper. So the members are milked, exploited all the time. And then the members also, they like it. So when they come to a church to hear the unadulterated word of God, to deepen their relationship with God, it's like it's not enough. How more? Something else, something more. Ask me to go and look for the tooth of a lion. Ask me to go and look for the ear of an elephant. When you ask me to do those things, then I can feel that the thing that you're asking me to do, there's power inside. But this thing about I see the Lord Jesus, I don't see how it. So it's like it is not enough. And because you think it is not enough, you are making Calvary. I want to say to all of us, that God is saying something to us that he wants us to think deeply about. That we can actually make Calvary become in vain. That everything that he went through, that enormous price that was paid, the sacrifices that he went through, it can easily become in vain. God have mercy on us. I want us to receive communion right now. Just bow down your heads and pray. Talk to the Lord. Thank him for his word. Thank him for everything that you have heard. Pray and ask God to help you not to make Calvary become vain. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you for anything that you have done or anything that you're supposed to do that you are not doing. And the net effect of it is making Calvary of no effect and inconsequential in your life. And all of us are guilty of it in one way or the other. Take your communion element and continue praying right now. Continue praying. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed.
I trust the ever-living one. His words for me shall be. I need no other. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
Sing it again. I need no other argument.
I need no other argument.
John chapter 6 verse 51. John 6 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. Verse 53. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I want to draw your attention to verse 53 again. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. When you become born again, you have done something spiritual. You have eaten the flesh of the Savior and you have drunk his blood. And that is what gives you eternal life. Before he went to the cross, he instituted this sacrament called communion. And on the night on which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, when they had supped, he lifted up the cup, blessed it, gave it to the disciple and said, "Take, drink. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." This wafer represents the flesh of Christ. This wine represents the blood of Christ. And he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Our understanding of eternal life is the life to come. But very rarely do we think about the life that now is. Because he says, it's like when you eat the flesh and drink the blood, you have eternal life within you. And every child of God seated here has that life, that eternal life, that everlasting life, that God kind of life, that Zoe life. It is in the inside of you. And with that life comes the blessings of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God, the mercies of God, your well-being, your good health, your prosperity, your establishment, your fulfillment. That life is inside you. And today, as we receive the communion, we want to pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to activate that life that is the inside of us, so that life will begin to reflect in every area and in every dimension of our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for these communion elements. Thank you for the bread representing your flesh broken for us. Thank you for the wine representing your blood spilled for us. As we partake of it in obedience to you, I pray, let there be a stirring up of the life of God and the eternal life that is in the inside of us. Let that power in the inside of us begin to work on our outside. Let it affect every area of our lives, where there is a lack, where there is a need, where there is a deficiency, where there is a problem, where there is an infirmity. Let that life in the inside of us begin to flow into all these different nooks and corners of our lives. We thank you, Father, today in the mighty name of Jesus. Lift up the wafer and say, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Go ahead and eat it. Now lift up your cup or your glass of wine. Say with me, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Now close your eyes for a couple of seconds and then say it again, the blood of Christ. Now go ahead and drink it.
More gentil na me wompa Yesu more gentil na me wompa Yesu more gentil na me wompa more gentil.
And as every head is bowed and every eye closed, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never surrendered your life to Him. But today you can do that. You can have a beautiful relationship with Him. And your name can be written in the book of life. But you got to receive Him as your Lord and Savior and believe in Him. Today I want to pray with you. Maybe you're watching us and you've never given your heart to Jesus. I want to pray with you. As every head is bowed and every eye closed, you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Wherever you are, can you lift up your right hand and I'm going to pray for you? Can you lift up your right hand? God bless you. God bless you, my friends. God bless you. If you're watching me, you can lift up your hand right where you are also. Now together, let's pray this prayer. Say, dear Lord Jesus, today I come to you just as I am. Please forgive me for all my sins. Please wash me with the blood of Jesus. From today, I am yours and you are mine. I will serve you. I will follow you. I will live for you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.